As far as the news is concerned, this past week, or past couple of weeks, I suppose, the thing that has been dominating the news has been these pictures coming out of Iraq. And I don't want to comment particularly about the pictures themselves, but I do want to comment about the effect that they're having around the world, and also the way in which the Britain and America and the British-speaking peoples look at things, as opposed to the way those who believe in Islam look at things. And I think also there are other countries as well. In fact, I know there are other countries as well. You only have to look at the way in which the Anglican Church vote has gone recently about homosexuality within the clergy, and you look at the African view of this, it's totally against it, whereas the liberalized Western view is pro homosexual clergy. And I think something very, very similar is taking place when you're looking at these photographs. And it's important that we, within the church, have a much bigger perspective of what's going on. Because I think so many times, as I brought out last week in the Bible study then, is that we are affected by the environment in which we're living. And certainly in this particular case, we are being affected by it. And it's really important that we start to look at things a little differently, certainly appreciate the way the other areas of the world look at these issues, and also realize that God also has a very different view of our lives in the Western world to the way it is portrayed within the media. Now, we've got articles that have appeared this past week playing down a certain amount of the issues. It says Condoleezza Rice, this is coming from today, it says Condoleezza Rice, America's National Security Advisor, is appealing to Washington's allies not to panic over Iraq. She says the prisoner abuse scandal was being dealt with and there was no alternative to backing America in its war against terrorism. Speaking ahead of her trip to Europe to bolster support for America's plans for Iraq's transition to self-rule, she said that the scandal had been a real shock, I think, to all of us, to the American people, to members of the armed forces. But she said the perpetrators did not reflect the behavior of the armed forces and would be punished after an investigation. I say it's, you know, I wouldn't say that that certainly just whitewashes it. It doesn't. But they're trying to put the incident behind them, which is understandable, and so they need to, and also take action against those that are the perpetrators. Again, another article, I'm a survivor, Rumsfeld tells his troops, Donald Rumsfeld, America's beleaguered defense secretary, made a surprise visit to Iraq yesterday, and after a tour of the prison in the center of the abuse scandals, told cheering American troops, I'm a survivor. And with the first flash of a trademark ebullience since the scandal erupted 2 weeks ago, and Mr. Rumsfeld gave a rousing speech to soldiers and even joked about the media. So, again, it is a case of them trying to put this this thing behind them and to move forward, which you can understand. But there are certain things that I don't think people do understand within the Western world. Let me just read an article by Zoe Heller in New York. Now, she is an English woman living in New York, and she makes various comments about what's going on in America, and from an English perspective, because the English perspective isn't quite the same as the American. And she has this article that says, how quickly America forgot its outrage. It says, ever since Janet Jackson's notorious wardrobe malfunction, the American media have been puritanical tailspin. To halt, quote, the mad race to the bottom, Congress had voted drastically to increase fines for broadcast indecency, and the Federal Communications Commission had started to stamp on language and images that seemed beyond the pale. Now, I think I mentioned before that I just could not understand the great furore that was going on about Janet Jackson. It just didn't really make sense to me until I was talking, I think it was to Ingrid, and Ben, and they said, look, the thing is that things like that are put under the counter in the United States. In other words, if you want to get that kind of stuff, you have to get under the counter to get it. Whereas over here, it's blatantly displayed. In Europe, it's blatantly displayed. You just have to go down to the newsagent and right on the shelves, the topless, whether they're bottomless as well. I mean, they're just, blatantly displayed. But she goes on and she says, "You'd think, given this atmosphere of moral backlash, that the release of souvenir photos depicting the sexual sadism of American soldiers at Abu Ghraib should have caused a veritable explosion of chest beating and soul searching." Well, not quite. In truth, the fleeting appearance of Jackson's studded breasts received a more uniformly adverse reaction. Rush Limburg greeted the release of the Abu Ghraib photographs by remarking that the grotesqueries were comparable to fraternity hazing. They suggested nothing more sinister, he said, than a group of stressed out fighting men blowing off some steam. So that's the way in which it's looked at. He says, "This week, when the video was released showing Abu al-Zarqawi and his friends decapitating Nick Berg, Limburg apparently felt vindicated. I maintained throughout," he quotes, "the release of these prison photos, perspectives of what was needed. They're the ones that are sick. They're the ones who are perverted. They're the ones who are dangerous. They're the ones who are subhuman. They're the ones who are human debris, not the United States of America, not our soldiers, and not our prison guards." Now, when we see the two sets of photographs, one in which the execution, decapitation of Nick Berg, and on the other, the degrading treatment of the prisoners, what's our reaction to the two sets of photographs? You see, the Western reaction and the reaction in the Arab world are very different. And this is something that I want to talk about today in the news analysis, is the difference between the reaction to things like this and whether one is right or the other is right. It's difficult to say when you actually come and look at what God's perspective. Both are wrong when you look at God's perspective. Both are wrong. But let me just give you some examples. I mean, let's just talk about one of them. I mean, I don't need to really go into the one about Lot and the culture that Lot was in within Sodom. Now you say, "Well, okay, well, that was Sodom." But you imagine a culture where you have guests coming and you preserve their lives and their dignity and their decency because these people were wanting to rape them, whereas you'll throw out your daughters to them. Does that make sense to a Western mindset? Well, it doesn't. It makes no sense at all. But you see, in that society, it was absolutely unthinkable. Maybe I didn't actually put the scripture down, but I'm sure we can find it quickly. Let's just go back and actually find it. Let's see, Sarah's name changed. Men of Sodom, here we go. Yeah. Here in chapter 19 of Genesis, it says, verse 4, "Before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called Lot and said, 'Where are the men that came to you this night? Bring them to us that they may know them, and know them sexually,'" rape them, in other words. "And Lot went to the door, and he shut the door after him. He said, 'I pray, brethren, do not do so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters that have not known man. Let me, I pray, bring them out to you, and do whatever is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof.'" Now, this is a culture. This is a certain culture and a way of looking at things which is totally alien to our Western mind. But it was a case that the fact that they were the honor, his honor, the family's honor was at stake. I know that when I traveled into the Sahara and we went 200 miles into the Sahara, we stayed with a man. This was my brother. He was actually working in Libya at the time. Stayed with a man called Ali Dumar down there. And the way Dan had actually met Ali Dumar initially is that he was traveling through the Sahara, and he and his wife Jenny, and they came to this place called Sokhna, which is about 200 miles into the Sahara. And they said, they asked and inquired for a hotel, and there was no hotel for I don't know how many hundreds of miles, probably back at the coast where they'd come from. But Ali Dumar was the one that they had inquired of, where's the hotel? And he was absolutely insistent that this man was going to stay with them at their home. He couldn't speak any English. Dan's Arabic was pretty ropey at that time, but through sign language and the little bit of Arabic that they had, they made themselves known, and they became friends in that regard. And it was quite fortuitous that the friendship developed, because when Idris, King Idris, was taken off the throne, Dan and Jenny had to disappear for a couple of weeks while Gaddafi came to power because of the bloodshed. But it was interesting that here was a, you know, how many in the Western world would actually behave like that? They wouldn't behave like that. But in Arabic lands, in the height, in the center of the desert, you're looking at a different view of human beings. In other words, human beings coming through are very rare. Therefore, they're treasured. Therefore, you make a, it is your, it's a great honor to have somebody stay with you. And this is something along the lines of what was happening here in Sodom. It was a great honor to Lot to have these men stay with him, to an extreme regard. It's a different kind of culture. Let's have a look at another area where there's a different culture. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, now this is just a bizarre example. But again, I don't understand it. I do not understand this culture that was here. And yet this is a culture that David was operating in, and Joab particularly. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And here, what happened is that David had been crowned king over Judah. But Abner had taken Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and he had crowned him king over Israel, the rest of the tribes. And in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 2, it says, "And Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanim to Gibeon, and Joab the son of Zeruiah, the servant of David, went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. And then they arose, and they went over a number, 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, and the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one the fellow by the head, by the beard, presumably, and thrust his sword into his fellow's side, and they fell together. So the 24 men died. They killed each other. And it was regarded as, you know, just a bit of sport. And then the actual battle started thereafter. It's, you know, in our culture, it just seems absolutely absurd that here young men, young fighting men, basically just come together and they kill each other. And 24 men are wiped out. Totally alien. But you see, in Arabic lands, this kind of thing is still there to some degree. Because to die, if you die in battle, you die with honor. And death, it's a fatalist religion. In other words, death is coming. Allah's time will come, and you will be cut off at a certain time. Whatever happens, it doesn't make any difference. So there's fatalism that is in there. Now, in the Western world, we have no concept of that. You know, if we can protect our life, we worship ourselves. And let's have a look at another one. 2 Samuel, just turn over a few pages to 2 Samuel 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Here is another area. In verse 1 it says, "It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. And said David, I will show kindness to Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. And David sent to comfort him." I suppose Nahash would be his grandfather, so the way they tended to work. "David sent to comfort him by his hand of his servants to his father. And David's servants came to the land of the children of Ammon, and the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun the Lord, do you think that David does honor to your father? He sent his comforters to you. Hasn't he, David, rather sent his servant to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off one half of their beard, and cut off their garments in the middle to their buttocks, and they sent them away." In other words, they were sent away with the bottom half of their garments chopped off, and half their beards shaved. And it says, and they told it to David, and they sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards are grown, and then return. In other words, don't shave the rest of it off, but just wait until your beards are grown, because it was a shame to go in without a beard. Again, we can't understand that. I mean, you're looking at the, you know, so you get your buttocks shown. I mean, you know, you go to Ibiza or somewhere like that, and they're all over the place. They wear thongs and who knows what. It's a totally different culture today compared to what it was here. But here, it was absolute outrage. What had been done to these men was worse than death, probably. And this is the point, that here we see a huge outrage against the American person being decapitated within the Western world. But you see, they don't understand that what happened in the prison, the sexual degradation, and before a woman as well, is an absolute, utter outrage, which is worse than death in the eyes of the Muslim. That's the problem. And yet in the Western world, we have no concept of this. In the Western, you know, we look at the Western culture, and it is so immoral and so degrading that they cannot see this different culture. They can't even understand this different culture. A culture which, if you go back into scripture, you almost find something which is similar, something along those same lines. And if you go over to Ezekiel 36, and as I say, we in the Western world, we who are within the church in the Western world, this Western world is not our nation. It is not our culture. It must never be our culture. And if we do not understand that, we won't be in the kingdom of God, being able to implement the culture that is necessary for that kingdom. We look upon the present Western society's values as being right, we won't be there. It's that serious. So when we look at what's going on in the world, we've got to realize that there are different cultures in this earth, and some of them, that there is a decency, a moral decency within them, that is totally lacking, it seems, within the Western culture today. Here in Ezekiel chapter 36, let's start in about verse 17. It says, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way. Notice, by their own way. It's their way. And by their doings, their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Now, who's he talking about here? Is this Israel way, way back? As we'll go on and see, this is current Israel. Modern day Israel, the lands of Britain and America, and the things that are happening within this country. You see, what the West, the various other nations see is Hollywood, and they see the films that are coming out of the British film industry, the Cannes Film Festival, and so on. And they see this kind of stuff, and they depict, right, that is the Western world, and they look upon it as totally degenerate and utterly without worth. And they're dead right. They're absolutely dead right. And yet we paint it as such a wonderful thing, and it's not true. And in the eyes of God, it's, as it says, as the uncleanness of a removed woman, somebody who is menstruous. Therefore I poured my fury out on them because of the blood that they had shed upon the land, and because their idols with which they had polluted it. And I scattered them. And if you notice the film industries that they, I mean, you can look at it in two ways. You can look at what, in fact, the films are like. The violence within the films is abominable. It's absolutely abominable. And God, you know, pours out his fury in that way. And another thing, the blood in this land, the number of abortions within this land which are occurring is also an abomination in the eyes of God. And in such, you know, other countries' eyes that have a religious view. And I scattered them among the heathen, the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, notice, and according to their doings I judged them. And that way, and the yardstick being used, is God's yardstick, not our own. And whatever kind of laws our governments might make in a moral area, they're overruled and they will remain overruled, and they cannot judge adequately. And when they entered into the nations in which they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Eternal, and they're gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Eternal, I don't do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations where you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations will know that I am the Eternal, says the Lord Eternal, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And this is how he's going to do it. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. And notice, this is talking about the gathering that is yet to occur. So this profane area is the judgment on our nations now. It is not going back into ancient history. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. That hasn't happened yet. So it's clearly a future fulfillment. And cause you to walk in my statutes, you will keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. As I say, this hasn't happened yet. Clearly, the things that he is saying about their own way, their own doings, and the way was as the uncleanness that is being mentioned in the preceding verses, is the way in which God is judging our current actions and our current view of things, our way. Zoe Heller goes on, she says, where's the outrage? Declaimed John Gibson, a Fox News anchor, on the Tuesday night after the video depicting Berg's decapitation was released. The same people screaming about American abuses as Abu Ghraib are now conspicuously silent about this outrage directed against an American. So here was a newscaster getting really hot under the collar about the problem, about this execution that took place. If Gibson had bothered to read a translation of what Al-Zarqawi actually said in his vile snuff video, he'd have been surprised at how uncannily similar his own words were to Al-Zarqawi's. Just prior to the decapitation, decapitating Berg, Al-Zarqawi exhorted his fellow Muslims to feel more righteous anger about the Abu Ghraib crimes. And notice, this is what he said. Where's the sense of honor, he asked? Where's the rage? Where's the anger for God's religion? They're both saying the same thing. But you see, the view is different. The view is very, very different. Because when we're looking at it as far as the British and American view, the Western world, they accept. I mean, we've had an article again, another incident take place over here in Britain about a girl who was given an abortion without the mother's knowledge, without the parents' knowledge. Now I stress mother's knowledge, because there's not even a single mention of the father at all. Now I don't know, nothing I have read yet has mentioned the father whatsoever. And there's a large part of the problem in so many of these instances. But this abortion girl, who will take the blame? This was in yesterday's paper. And how the buck was passed. It's got this picture of this girl in the middle. And right the way around, the Brunt School says you'll have to speak to the local educational authority. The LEA says the school knew nothing about it. It's a health issue. We suggest you speak to Mansfield Primary Care Trust. The NHS Care Trust said it's a national issue now being handled by the Department of the Health. You'll have to speak to them. Nottingham City Council said you can't speak to Irene Karkalis, the teenage pregnancy strategy manager for Nottingham Hill City, you'll have to call Diva. Diva, an agency responsible for implementing the national teenage pregnancy strategy. We are not taking calls on it. You have to speak to the Department of Education, and round and round it goes, going right back to the school again. Nobody takes responsibility on this. And yet in the same paper, it says that the number of babies born out of wedlock within the UK is now 41%. 41% of children born in the UK are out of wedlock. Are bastards. That's really what we're talking about. Let's label it for what it is instead of all this mumbo-jumbo of this political correctness. They're bastards. And that is the way it is. So the record number of babies in England and Wales are being born outside marriage. Figures revealed yesterday, more than 41% of the babies born to single mothers and women in cohabiting relationships in 2003, according to the Office of National Statistics. If the upward trend continues, more babies will be born outside wedlock than within marriage. Relationship counsellors at Relate have even predicted that marriage could become virtually extinct within 30 years, with most adults choosing a series of long-term relationships instead. And what does the government do on this? Well, it basically tries to sanction it and make sure that people don't feel bad about it. It does not promote the family values, which is the core. And it goes on and says in this particular article, it says the figures caused alarm among family campaigners who said that children of cohabiting couples were more likely to see their parents split up. Many children would then be raised in poverty. Some were more likely to become single mothers themselves. And the rise in the number of babies born to unmarried parents had been dramatic in recent years, and partly was a result of teenage pregnancies, which show no sign of decrease, and partly because fewer people are getting married. So this is the kind of thing that is going on within our societies. And yet on this other side, you see a different kind of culture. And I just thought it would be worthwhile just making some comments on that, because this has been in the news. It's been non-stop in the news. And we've got to be very, very careful as the people of God that we do not look at it the way that this world looks at it. This world is looking at this situation as, well, you know, the Western world is looking at it, oh, well, this was just a kind of pranks by the soldiers. And yes, with any disciplining, but you know, it wasn't the case of killing these people, and yet here was somebody being executed. And yet in the Arabic world, it's a case that these people were being degraded in an abominable way, which was worse than death. And yet here somebody was being executed. Well, you know, it's fatalist. It's his time has come anyway. You see, there are different mindsets. And we do need to understand that God condemns our Western mindset. He condemns the British and American, the British-speaking people's mindset at this end time. And he calls it an absolute abominable thing. And we have got to be so careful that we do not go down that road and that way. Now, we don't go down the Arabic way either. It's abominable and worse. No, it's not abominable or worse. It's abominable. It's just as bad. But it's certainly something that we, if we are going to be fit to be the teachers in the future, we have got to get a hold on this. We've got to get a look at things in the right way. We've got to judge between the righteous and the wicked, between those that serve God and those that serve him not. And in present cultural terms, if we accept the Western way, we will not be able to do that.